This morning's Bible reading is from the book of John, chapter 3, from verses 22 to 36. It's on page 862 of the Church Bible. After this, Jesus and his disciples went out into the Judean countryside, where he spent some time with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing at Aenon, near Salim, because there was plenty of water, and people were coming and being baptized. This was before John was put in prison. An argument developed between some of John's disciples and a certain Jew over the matter of ceremonial washing. They came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, the one you testified about, look, he is baptizing and everyone is going to him." To this, John replied, "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens to him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater, I must become less. The one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God for God, gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them."
Thanks, Don. November 26th, 1973. I'm sure you remember that date. The first day that I started work. I was 15. I'd bought a suit and I rocked up at the Rural Bank of New South Wales in Macquarie Place in Sydney, nervous. I worked in the bank for 10 years and over that time I'd moved to four different branches. After every few years, staff would be transferred to a different branch. At one of the branches, which was at Bathurst and Castlereagh Streets, I made a friend, another guy there whose name was Greg. We became close friends. And then one day he got a letter. He got a letter saying that he was being transferred to the audit division. No one liked auditors, because they pick up mistakes and everyone's nervous when they're there. They would just turn up uninvited. They would just turn up one morning and they're there. The thing is that they chose the best people to be in the audit department. When he told me about his letter and his impending transfer, I was envious. And I rationalized to myself, I work harder than him. I am better than him. I serve customers better. Greg wasn't proud. He was a humble guy. But inwardly, I assassinated his character. I dragged him down to make myself feel better. It was easier inwardly to feel self-pity rather than celebrate with him. I put him down to build myself up. We're in a series of John's Gospel, looking at the first six chapters. And today we look at John the Baptist's response to Jesus. John said, "He must increase and I must decrease." In the account, we read that both Jesus and John had been baptizing when there was a clash between some of John's disciples and a Jew. We're not told what it was about, but what it did was prompted John's disciples to point out that everyone seemed to be going to Jesus to be baptized. They appeared jealous, protective of John. And yet John reminded them that his role was to point to Jesus. Interestingly, I went to a hairdresser a couple of years ago, and in conversation with a guy, I found out that he was a Mandaean. What is that? He's a follower of John the Baptist. According to Google, there's something like 60 or 100,000 Mandaeans in the world today. They believed Jesus to be a false prophet, and John was the final prophet and the greatest teacher of righteousness. Which I find interesting, because rather than wanting followers, Jesus' role was to point away from himself. John's role was to point away from himself to Jesus. We read in verse 27 and 28. "A person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves," John said, "can testify, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him." John was content to be the forerunner, not the focus. There are some athletic events, often more longer distance events, when they have something called a pace setter. Someone who is brought in to run at a faster pace to drag the other athletes behind after them. But the pacemaker will not finish the race. At a certain point, they will pull off to the side. Yet there's no jealousy or disappointment for the pace setter, because they know their role. They run for another to get glory. I guess many people would have heard the name Roger Bannister. Roger Bannister, or if you don't know, he was the first person to run the mile under 4 minutes. What many may not know is that there were two other runners who took turns to run in front of Bannister to drag him along. They were pace setters to help someone make history. I imagine you would have no idea who those two were, but you may know Roger Bannister. John had a unique role, but he willingly stepped aside so that Jesus became the focus. His role was unique. We don't have his role, but like him, we are to live lives that point to Jesus. God has given each of us the gifting and the personality we have, and he's placed us in this point of history. But like John, even though his role was different, our role is to promote Jesus. And yet, like John's disciples, we may be tempted to be discontent, wanting more recognition. I would love to have olive skin. I would love to be go at the sun and not turn red. I would love to be thinner. I would love to think quicker. When I think that way, almost without realising, my focus has shifted from Jesus onto myself. I'm tempted to think I'll be more popular, more successful, more winsome, more settled, but I lose sight that God has made me with the personality, the looks, and the attributes they have. Rather than falling into the trap of comparing, and being jealous. John reminds us that a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. God has made each of you unique, and yet we share the same role, to highlight Jesus in how we speak and serve and what we value. John reminds us it's not about us, but Jesus. In 1967, a man called Doug Nichols was working in mission work in India when he contracted tuberculosis. He was in a TB ward for some months, and he found himself lonely, troubled, and confused. He didn't know the language, but he had a number of leaflets in the Parsi language that he tried to give out to other people in the ward, other patients. He wanted to try and reflect the message of Jesus as a fellow patient, but no one wanted the leaflet. One night, at 2 a.m., he woke, coughing violently, trying to catch his breath, and he noticed another patient, an old man, emaciated, trying to get out of bed. He couldn't. He was weak. He couldn't stand. He began to whimper. He tried again, but to no avail. In the morning, Doug realised the man had been trying to get to the bathroom. The stench was terrible. The other patients were angry, and after the nurse cleaned up the mess, she slapped the man. The following night, Doug saw the old man trying to get out of bed again. This time he got up, he carried the man to the toilet, which was a hole in the floor, and brought him back to his bed. The old man kissed him and went back to sleep. The next morning, Doug woke to a cup of tea beside his bed. Another patient had made it for him. The patient motioned he wanted one of those gospel tracts. His life and his actions pointed to Jesus. When I focus on me or envy others, my heart moves away from Jesus and the cross. I'm tempted to think that I'll find my value and worth somewhere else other than in Jesus, his death and resurrection. But it is a recipe eventually for discontentment. It is only looking to Jesus, who loved me and died for me, who loved you and died for you, that I am reminded that I am complete in him. John used the analogy of a bridegroom and the best man. We read in verse 29, the bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. In Jesus' day, the friend of the groom or the best man arranged the contract, acted on behalf of the bridegroom during the betrothal period, and presided over wedding festivities. It was a position of honour. But the bride was not for the best man. The bride was for the groom. Our role is to honour Jesus. One indication that we are decreasing and that Jesus is increasing is that we're becoming increasingly less self-centred and less self-reliant. Who was the subject of most of your conversations? whose voice is most heard? Do we give the appearance of listening to others when we're really just waiting to be able to say what we think? Self is so much a part of us that we don't even realise how self-centred we are. Sometimes I can be helping others stack chairs in the hall, and out of the blue, I wonder if anyone's watching and seeing me. Or I let a car merge in front of me, and I wonder, will I get thanked? For Christ to be increased means that I must decrease. There will be many ways that that may happen. But it will not continue genuinely if I'm not listening or reading God's word and allowing his word to have an influence in my life. Asking God to help me see his holiness more and my sinfulness more. But John, as he writes his gospel, seems to reflect on what John the Baptist has said and done. And so now we find why Jesus must be exalted. In verse 31, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who was from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. Jesus is entirely different to everyone else. He is from above, he is above all, which is another way of saying that Jesus comes from heaven. In contrast, John, you and me are from the earth. We are limited. We are finite. We don't know everything. We haven't been with God, but Jesus has. And only Jesus can speak with authority of heavenly things. While John could call people to repent, he could not make them new inwardly. He could not make them born again. And yet, despite Jesus being from heaven, despite Jesus being God in the flesh, no one believed him. We read in verse 32, he testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. Whoever has accepted has certified that God is truthful. After working in the rural bank for 10 years, after a brief hiatus at a college, I worked in aged care for 6 months. Elderly people would walk with me and I would support them so they wouldn't fall. They felt some confidence having somebody with them. But as soon as they got near something else, whatever it was, if they could reach out and grab hold of it, they thought that was safer than being with me, even though it was a trolley on wheels. As humans, we are like that, trusting in anything except Jesus to give us value and worth. The temptation is to look at other things everywhere else, even though we are made for relationship with Jesus. And so for anyone to turn from living opposed to God to trust in Jesus can only come as God's Spirit works within and makes them new, born again or born from above. And when people have genuinely turned from self and sin to rely wholly on Jesus. They show that they agree with what God says about sin and judgment and forgiveness and eternal life in Christ. They certify, John says. Like you, I imagine at different times I've needed a document signed. I need a JP or a solicitor. Tim did one for me recently, certifying that what he's seen is a true copy of the original. The signed document holds the same authority and weight as the original document, as the real thing. When someone genuinely turns to Christ, they are transferred from the kingdom of darkness into God's kingdom. The gift of God's Spirit, whether they experience anything or not, certifies that they belong to Jesus. And John tells us why Jesus is to be exalted. In verse 34, "For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Jesus has absolute supremacy and authority. John the Baptist was a faithful but earthbound prophet, but Jesus speaks the words of God from first-hand heavenly experience. Unlike Old Testament prophets who received a partial anointing of the Spirit, Jesus has the Holy Spirit without limit, making his testimony 100% trustworthy. The Father has also entrusted all things to Jesus. Because of the Father's infinite love for the Son, God has entrusted all things, authority, judgment, and salvation, into Jesus' hands. And John says, thirdly, that there is an ultimate eternal divide. For someone to place their faith in Jesus means that they instantly possess eternal life. But John makes it very clear, for those who reject the Son, by not believing and obeying him, will not see life, for the wrath of God remains on them. What a sobering verse. We can't speak about eternal salvation without speaking about what the other eternal judgment is. An eternal destiny hinges entirely on one's personal response to Jesus. A little booklet called Two Ways to Live. On the back of that says, the heart of Christianity is a message about God and his Son Jesus. It is about eternal life and eternal death and the choice that we all face. Ange prayed before for Reconciliation Week. The ultimate grounds and the reason for reconciliation is because God gave his own Son to reconcile sinners to himself. So our role is to exalt and point to Jesus. And as we have opportunity to do so with the choice that has eternal consequences which people are faced with, surely our role is to worship Jesus. He is unique. He has defeated death. He has authority to judge rightly. He is the King. Sometimes I wonder when I come to church, what will be different when I leave at the end? Will there be anything different? What will be different for you when you leave from when you came in this morning? If you want to know more about this offer that the Lord Jesus makes, really a command he calls people to respond to, a choice of eternal life or eternal wrath, why don't you speak to somebody? Or if you know that, why don't you encourage somebody about what it means for you? Maybe over a cup of tea, maybe sharing something about your own personal journey. I'm going to pray. Allowing us in a response to God's word. In one sense, I pray on behalf of all of us, but in another sense, it's your response too. But I will pray on behalf of us. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have not left us in the dark, but you have spoken through the Lord Jesus. We thank you for John the Baptist and his unique role of pointing to you. We thank you for his example of not needing to take any of the limelight, but willingly decreasing in order that others may see the Lord Jesus more clearly. We pray for ourselves in that. We do confess we don't realise how self-centred we are. Please may your Spirit's work within us be helping us slowly to become less self-centred and self-reliant. We do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his uniqueness. We thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus, and we thank you for the ministry of your Spirit who takes the Lord Jesus and his message and applies it to people in their hearts. May we not only look back on a day when we became followers of the Lord Jesus, but may you continue to apply that today. May our love for Christ grow deeper, expressed in our obedience to him and our willingness to follow him. We thank you for your word and we thank you for your Spirit as he speaks to us today. Please help us to walk away in some way different to what we came this morning as we've heard your word and our choice as to what we do with that. Thank you for life that is in Christ. May we become more sobering about what eternal wrath means for our neighbours and friends. Amen.